James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, as we can see from those opening four verses of James' letter, he's writing to his fellow Jewish Christian brothers who are scattered abroad. And we can assume from these opening verses that James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad because they are facing or have fallen into various trials. Their faith there in verse 3 was being tested because of these trials. And it's interesting that James instructs them, and by way of application instructs us, that we are to consider it all joy when we fall into these various trials, believing that the testing of our faith has a purpose. And James says that the testing of our faith has a purpose, that it might produce patience or endurance. And then endurance would have its perfect work, verse 4, that we may be made perfect or mature, complete, and lacking nothing. And so, you know, all of us as we sit here this morning, all of us as we go through life and because we see this in James, that Christians are not exempt from falling into various trials in our lives. We need to kind of understand what James is trying to teach his brethren so that we can apply it to our own lives. Right now, you know, my faith is really being tested. Personally, and our faith as a church is also being tested right now. And so how can I kind of stand up here and say that I'm counting it all joy? Counting it all joy. You see, we can't really count it all joy unless we look outside of the trial, beyond the trial, to what it's going to produce. Amen. But that's hard to do when you're right in the middle of it, when you're right in the cloud. And so how can we possibly count it all joy? Well, James basically tells us that there's really only one way, and that is to firmly and unflinchingly trust in the immutable character of God. Particularly, James writes in this letter, the goodness of God. The only way we can get through these trials in our lives is to trust in the goodness of God. He says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In this verse, James explains that we can count it all joy when our faith is tested because we belong to a giving God who gives us nothing but good and perfect gifts. Often in an attempt to define unexpected blessings in our lives, we as Christians, we often say the phrase what? God is good. Right? God is good. We get a good report from the doctor or from the mechanic, and we often say, God is good. We get an unexpected tax refund, we say, God is good. We find a lost piece of jewelry, God is good. And God is good. But I wonder if we know exactly what we're saying when we say, God is good. The psalmist writing about God in Psalm 119:68, he says about God, "You are good and do good." The psalmist explicitly says that God is good, and he does good. Theologians generally agree that God has three moral attributes: the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the goodness of God. And so James is telling us here that we can count it all joy when our faith is tested, because God is good and we can rely on his goodness. He does good, even in the midst of our trials. Now, something can only be called good when it fulfills all the parts of the whole. Therefore, for God to be called good, he cannot be partly good. He must be wholly good. And so I was thinking about this. You know, if you walked out into an apple orchard and you picked a big ripe apple off of the tree, and you held it in your hands, and that apple, if you define that apple as goodness, then that whole apple is goodness. But what happens if you take a bite out of it, or if you take a slice out of it? Then it's not goodness, because it's not the whole. And so God is good because it's part of his moral character. His goodness is full. It's not a part of the whole. He is the sum total of all goodness. There is nothing that can be added to his goodness to make him any gooder. Pardon my bad grammar. He is good to the highest degree, possessing all goodness. And that's why the psalmist can rightfully say, "God, you are good." Psalm 36:9 speaks of God as being the fountain of life. So not only is God good, but he is also the source and the fountain of all other good. And that's what James is telling us here in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, the author of goodness, the one who is good. And so any kind of blessing or any kind of hope as we're going through a trial or a test of our faith is going to flow from the Father of lights. It's going to come down from heaven. In this verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There, every good gift, the word good there means intrinsically good, inherently good in quality. But it also contains the idea of good which is profitable and useful and benefiting. And so God, when he showers down his good gifts upon us, they are intrinsically good. They're good in quality, but they're also good in that they benefit us. They are profitable for us. The gifts that God gives to us are good and perfect, just as he is good and perfect. And it says in that verse that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Not just some, not just a few, but every. And so we shouldn't just look at these things that happen to us, that we get these unexpected blessings as just happenstance. We should expect these blessings in our life because God is good and he is the fountain of life. And so we should expect these blessings even as we're going through our trials and our tests of faith. Much of the goodness of God we often take for granted, don't we? Because it's poured out on us daily. We see it daily. You know, the fact that the sun rises each day and then sets and comes up the next day and then sets. These are all perfect gifts from God. The fact that our planet spins at precisely the exact speed so that we don't get too much sun or we don't get too much darkness. The fact that our planet revolves around the sun in a precise circular orbit so we don't burn up or we don't freeze to death. All because of the goodness of God. The fact that he has given us a husband or a wife and children to share life together, the taste of good food, the beauty of his creation. We were talking this morning about God and in his goodness giving us the gift of music. It speaks to our heart and to our minds. And so, you know, it's a gift from God. It's part of his goodness to us. And every other wonderful experience we have during the day is because of his goodness. The fact that God has created this church in his uniqueness is the direct result of his goodness. James' point here is that these perfect and good gifts, along with many of the other good things that God gives us to enjoy, come to us from him whose very nature is good. But God's goodness goes way beyond the practical everyday blessings that we experience. It also stretches into the spiritual as well. God speaking to Moses in Exodus 33, he says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. God promised Moses that he was going to pass before him and he was going to show him all of his goodness. And you know how that goodness showed up? The Lord passed before Moses in Exodus 34, and the Lord said to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. I love that little phrase in there. As God passed before Moses, he saw the goodness of God abounding. And under that umbrella of goodness, there were the things like compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness and long-suffering and loving-kindness. It's all part of the goodness of God. Therefore, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. The little phrase there, comes down, is in the present tense, which indicates these good gifts are continually coming down to us. God is the ultimate giver. And we as saved sinners are benefactors of his amazing grace. For he gives and gives and gives and gives, independent of any of our merit. Whether we deserve it or not, he keeps giving it to us. Good gifts, perfect gifts. Even when we make mistakes. Even when we are unfaithful, he faithfully continues to show us and shower upon us his goodness. Whether it's in his mercy and his compassion or his long suffering or his loving kindness or his forgiveness, whatever it is. It's such a humbling truth. It should generate within us the sense of gratitude as recipients who don't deserve this goodness of God, and yet he pours it out on us. And even in the midst, when our faith is being tested, maybe even more when our faith is being tested, he gives us his goodness so that we might be able to endure the trial and get on the other side of it and find ourselves a little more mature, a little more complete, a little bit more having what we need spiritually. And of course, the best gift God has even given to us is the gift of what? His Son. The best gift God has ever given to us. It's the gift of his Son. I don't know what's going on there, but when Jesus was on the road, you remember, and he was making his final journey to Jerusalem, this rich young ruler ran up to Jesus. And he knelt down before Jesus and he said to Jesus, good teacher, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It was unusual for this young man to call Jesus good teacher because it was kind of an unusual form of address. No Jewish teacher or rabbi was ever addressed in that manner. In Jewish theology, only God and his law were considered good. And so when this young man came up to Jesus and he called him good teacher, was he just trying to flatter Jesus? Or did he recognize something else in Jesus? That maybe he was indeed the Son of God who had come in the flesh. Jesus responds to this rich young ruler by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Jesus' response wasn't a denial of his deity, as some have said, but instead it was an opportunity for this young man to acknowledge him as God. That acknowledgement never came, maybe indicating the man's lack of spiritual understanding. But Jesus was making the claim that there is only one who is good, and that is God. And that's why James here in verse 17 says that all of these good gifts and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. He is the only one who is good. In another place, there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning Jesus. Some were saying, in John 7:12, some were saying, "He is good." While others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." But all of the attributes that God showed Moses as he passed before him that day, we find in Jesus. Jesus had compassion on the leper and made him clean. The Apostle John in his gospel calls Jesus full of grace and truth. Jesus is called the faithful witness in Revelation. Jesus exhibited long suffering with Israel and with the people, and he exhibited loving kindness to everyone. And then Jesus told the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." You see, when the rich young ruler called Jesus good teacher, whether he knew it or not, he was stating a doctrinal truth. Jesus is good because he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God because of his goodness. And so what do you say? Is Jesus good? Is he the Son of God? Or is he someone who just deceives the people? Jesus is indeed good because he is the Son of God. And he is the Son of God because of his goodness. Mm-hmm. In Acts 10:38, Peter said that you know of Jesus of Nazareth and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, all of this goodness of God is found in Jesus. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And so that means the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, all is found in Jesus. And so he is the perfect gift which has come down from the Father of lights, because in him we find a solution to our problem. And our problem is that we aren't good in any way. In Psalm 14:1, the psalmist writes, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not even one." Paul quotes that passage in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3. He quotes that passage to show that no one is good or does good. And then he concludes that passage in Romans chapter 3 by saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, only God is good. Personally, Paul, whom we would call maybe a very godly man, confessed that although he wished to do good, he did not do it. And he concluded that nothing good dwells in me, Paul says. You know, often when we're talking to someone about Jesus and we get to that point, maybe we're using the Romans road and we get to that point in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what do people do when we get to that point? Often they stiffen up, don't they? And they get defensive. And they'll say something like, I am a good person. I am a good person. But you see, that's contrary to what the Bible says. Therefore, like Paul, we must realize that nothing good dwells in us, and that any good that we might receive or do must find its source in God, the fountain of life and goodness. God's goodness is so important because without it, there is no goodness. Period. And the greatest example of his goodness, as we've seen, is found in Jesus. James goes on to say at the end of that verse, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Those phrases, variation or shadow of turning, in the Hebrew were celestial terms, or in the Hebrew culture, they were celestial terms. And from man's perspective, as we observe the movements of the stars and the sun and the moon, we see variation and we see shadows of turning. The celestial beings, they go through different phases of movement. We can see that perfectly in the sun and in the moon. They have different phases of movement and rotation. They change from day to night, and they vary in intensity and in shadow. But James' point here is God does not follow that pattern. There is no variation in God. There is no shadow of turning. There is no change. God is unchangeable in his nature, in his perfections, in his purposes, promises, and gifts. Because God is good, no evil can ever proceed from the Father of lights. And because he is good, he can never tempt any of us with evil. The Bible is very clear that God does not change, neither his mind, his will, nor his nature. He's not moody. He doesn't have his bad days. He's not generous to us one day and then grouchy to us the next, as we can often be with each other. We're variable, right? We go up and down. We go sideways. We've got all kinds of shadows of turning in us. But there's none in God. He can be nothing but good. And he doesn't react to me according to how I'm doing with him. Praise God. He's faithful when I'm unfaithful. He's locked into his nature. He gives nothing but good and perfect gifts. Because our nature is not good, we desperately need the goodness of God, not just for our salvation, but for our daily life. And so what happens then is that when we fall into a trial or our faith starts to be tested, what our enemy, what our deceiver does is he comes into our minds and he tries to tempt us that God is not good. That's why you're being tested. That's why it's lasting so long. He puts it in our minds, it's because God's not really good. If he was good, you wouldn't be going through this. And that's what Satan originally did with Eve in the garden. He got her to thinking about God's goodness, and he tried to get her to doubt God's goodness. Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course, God did not say that. And Eve at first, she corrected Satan. But he kept persisting with this lie. And he said to Eve later on, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, the implication of all of this is that God was holding back on Eve. "Surely you can eat of any tree. And if you can't eat of every tree, then God's holding back his goodness from you." Well, we know what happened. Eve was deceived, and she ate where she shouldn't have eaten, and we know the terrible consequences that followed. But that's what our adversary does. He gets into our minds and he starts telling us that God is not good. Why should you be going through this? And so it's very important for us, interpreting our circumstances in the light of God's goodness. It's essential for our spiritual well-being. If we are to walk confidently through those times when our faith is being tested, then we must trust and cling to God's goodness. Amen. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And so we need to cling to God's goodness. He's not going to give us any bad or imperfect gifts. He's only going to give us good gifts. I think Joseph is one of the best illustrations of someone in Scripture who trusted God's goodness while he was going through some severe trials in his life. You remember the story of Joseph? His brothers were planning to murder him out of jealousy. But instead of murdering him, they decided to sell him into slavery. And so they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites who were heading to Egypt, and they got some money for their brother, and Joseph was taken to Egypt. But I think there we see the goodness of God in that Joseph was bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. He was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And over time, he put Joseph in charge over his whole household. But then the story goes on, and Joseph had to endure advances by Potiphar's wife, sexual advances. And Joseph resisted. And he was thrown into prison for many years. But we see God's goodness there. And that God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And so when the time came, Joseph was brought before Pharaoh himself and interpreted the dreams perfectly. And eventually, through the goodness of God, Joseph rose up to be second in command over all of Egypt. And so later on, when he was reunited with his brothers, he could have become a bitter man, but he wasn't. He recognized the goodness of God even in his trials. And so he says to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. "In order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." All of those trials, those many trials that Joseph went through at the hands of his brothers, at the hand of Potiphar, and then, you know, being thrown in prison and all of that, he clung to the goodness of God. And God got him through those trials. He finished what he had started in Joseph. And so as we conclude this morning, whatever trials you go through now or in the future, to avoid deception and doubt and to resist the spiritual con artist Satan, we must be like Joseph. We must trust God's goodness. Because he's good and because he is unchanging, he's going to finish what he has started in us. I believe even right now he has good and perfect gifts ready to give us for this specific time and place. Expect them. Expect to see the good gifts of God even now. Expect them, and then on the other side of our trials, we will be stronger and more mature and more complete. And therefore, we can count it all joy. One last thought before I close up. This morning in our scriptures, we read Psalm 23, a psalm that David, a man who endured his own fair share of trials. But in Psalm 23, David wrote, "Surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." We were looking at Psalm 23 Friday night in our small group. And it was noted this idea of God's goodness and mercy following us rather than leading us, but following us all the days of our life. And we kind of talked about that in some time, and we came to the conclusion that this idea of God's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives, to put it in our terms, God's goodness and mercy has our back all the days of our life. Right now, God's goodness and mercy has our back. And therefore, we can count it all joy in the midst of our trials. Amen. Amen. Amen.